Well, if you'd open your Bibles with me, the book of Ephesians, as we continue our study. We've been looking at the family, and we've been looking at marriage in particular the last few weeks. We have now looked at Ephesians chapter 5 in its entirety on Thursday nights as we study systematically. Sunday mornings, we have been looking at bits and pieces of that same chapter. This morning, I'd like to focus in on verses 28 and 29, which says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it just as the Lord does the church." Last week, we looked at God's design for the woman, and mainly God's design for a wife. But really pouring over into just God's design for women within His church. And this morning I want to look at God's design for men or God's design for the husband. And as I said last week, I want to repeat this week in starting this, that this message doesn't just apply to husbands with us this morning. Because here Paul says, as he says in verse 29, he says, but nourished and cherish it just as the Lord does the church. Everything that we talk about that the husbands ought to be doing and need to be doing is something that Christ is already doing, not just to the women amongst us, but to every one of us. We are called the bride of Christ. And as the church, this is a message that can speak to us in such a way to show us the nature and character of Jesus and how Christ is towards His church. And again, if you're single here this morning, you're a single male with us this morning, I praise the Lord you've come. I pray you don't shut off your mind. I pray you don't say, well, that's for the guy that's married. Listen, if you have any plans of getting married, and if you don't have plans of getting married, you know, interesting, doing Mark Spence's wedding yesterday, I can remember in Bible school, in Steve Mays' class, Mark Spence stood up and said, "I am a bachelor till the rapture." I mean, and he preached it. And you know, Steve Mays said, "You're going to be the first to get married to him." And I love it. I was just holding back yesterday of sharing those things at his wedding. And so if you're there this morning, bachelor to the rapture, you are totally called to celibacy. That's great. Praise God. Push in to that. Serve God with all your heart without any kind of distractions of those things that come in marriage, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But listen, because you just don't know what the Lord has called you to. And educate your heart on what marriage is about. And again, if you're called to that, you still are, if you're going to be serving the Lord, which usually that's why you're called to that, so you're freer to serve the Lord, you're going to be doing the counseling I can't do because I have a wife and children. So you need to know how to counsel married men. And so you need to know what the Word of God says to married men this morning and how they're to treat their wives. And it overflows, as we're going to look at here, nourishing and cherishing the wife. It overflows in just a common relationship. And that how the difference is between men and women and how men need to hear this. You know, you never need to tell mom, now make sure you love and cherish your newborn child. It's a given. But you need to tell people that don't get it, you need to tell them to do it. Men don't get it. I being the chief of men in this category, I don't get it. And you know, I'm working on it and praying through it and looking at Jesus and seeing it and God willing growing. But I got to say to start this morning, I'm so convicted. I just tell my wife, honey, am I a good husband during worship? Not because I'm so convicted. So if you get convicted this morning, husbands, praise God. Because you're just with the pastor. Man, how far we have to go. Well, let's jump on into it and look at here what Paul is saying. Now, I want to read this in its unit. In verse 28, he says again, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Building up to verse 31, the two shall become one flesh, Paul picks up saying husbands ought to love their wives as their own flesh. That's what he's saying, as their own body. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourished and cherished it. And his point is, and so you ought to do that to your wife because you are one flesh with her. Now it's interesting, here it says in verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. The Greek word is not, it does not mean like your own body. It would better be translated as it were your own body. As it were your own body, or as being such that it, such they are. Excuse me, as being such they are. Since it is, such that it is, because it is, because in this unity of marriage, spiritually, again, he says in verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. This thing on marriage, it's a great mystery. And so with Christ and the church, it's a great mystery how this all really works. And he's trying to bring it into human examples and human understanding because of the weakness of our minds, the weakness of our ability to understand spiritual things. Like Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he says, bringing into human examples because of the weakness of our flesh. We just don't grip it. We can't understand it. And some of it is kind of confusing. Like, you know, really, you get down and think about, what does it mean that you know, the two shall become one flesh? What does that mean? It's just two become one flesh. There's a spiritual union that is happening within the marital relationship that is incredible and cannot even be described in human terminology. And it is just amazing. But I know this, that it's there. It exists. And the Word of God says the two shall become one flesh. And so Paul uses that to say, how would you take care of your own body since your wife is spiritually your own body? How do you treat your own body? No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it just as the Lord does the church, as the Lord in the spiritual sense is united with his people and he's one with them. We are one with the Lord, it says. All over the scriptures, it talks about being the oneness we have with the Lord. And the Lord does this to us. I want to look at this morning the word nourished and cherished. I think they're important for us to see, especially the husbands amongst us this morning, and most definitely every man in here. Because by nature, a woman has an ability in her to nourish and cherish her children. A man has to learn these things about how to treat his wife. Again, as we saw last week, we saw how that man and woman are different. Totally. 1 Peter says in chapter 3, as Peter there declares in verse 7, that we should dwell with our wives as the husbands with understanding, knowing that they're the weaker vessels, and giving them the honor that is due, being heirs of the grace of life together, lest our prayers be hindered. And there's a mystery here about how man and how woman are made up. It boggles my mind. And what amazes me is that God chose to bring man and woman together and call it a picture of his church and have this thing that works together, this man who men typically are a little more, I want to be careful this morning, but since I'm talking to the men, I don't need to be too careful because we're men. See? With women, you want to be a little more careful. There's a difference there. Men are more prideful. Men are more stubborn, usually. Now, again, when I talk about this is, you know, Brad, it doesn't say that women don't struggle with pride or that women never are stubborn. You know, I'm sure some husbands would differ with that this morning. But men are usually a little harsher, a little just to the point. You know, Honey, quit beating around the bush. Get to the point, would you? I've got 3 minutes. You know, you don't need to give me all of that. You know, see, the women are laughing like, yeah. Oh. Men are like, yeah, obviously. There's a different chemistry going on. There's something different happening. There's a different makeup of the actual just natural person. And so the exhortation has to come to the men. Hey, men, nourish. Duh, men, wake up. Nourish and cherish your wife. It's interesting. It doesn't say women. Make sure to cherish your husband. And you know, what's amazing to me here is these two words are very isolated. They're only used twice in the New Testament. Both of them. Let's look at the first one, nourish. What does nourish mean? Nourish simply means literally to feed. It speaks of, like in the context here, he's talking about, with the illustration, he's talking about feeding your own flesh. No man, no person has really ever starved himself purposely. That's not some normal thing. What are you going to do after service today? Yeah, you're going to eat. In fact, some of you are thinking about it right now, probably. And if I know, it's the men that are really thinking about it. See, Paul knows what he's doing. You know, when we, you know, have a men's fellowship, you know, you're not going to find salad. You know, you're not going to find, you know, all these side dishes. We go straight to the meat and stick with the meat. We like to eat. And salad's just like kind of a waste. What's that? You know, and so men typically really know how to eat. And what man among us doesn't feed himself? I mean, you know how it is with men. I mean, and wives, you know. I mean, if they don't eat, they're not the same person. Honey, I'm hungry. It's like, you feed him for the peace of your family. The guy's like a roaring lion. You know, it's like, if they don't get food, they just start flipping out. You know, and they don't, like, for me, it's not, honey, could you start making dinner? Honey, where's dinner? I need it now. Now. If I don't have dinner right now, I'm going to die. Go get some food. Order it out. We've got to eat now. Get the kids. We're getting in the car. I need food. If I don't have food, it's going to affect our marriage right now. It's true. And man, I'll tell you what. This word here just speaks to me, nourish, to feed. As he's speaking to men. You know, the other place that it's used in the New Testament is right here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Only two occurrences the word nourished is used. Verse 4, where it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up." The word "bring them up" is the Greek word. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And to bring them up. It means that, to feed them or to raise them, to bring them up. As you bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This word speaks of growth. It speaks of growth. It speaks of maturity. The word here, to bring them up, it speaks of a training, of an educating. As you are bringing them up, and as a man, and especially as a husband, you are the head of your home. As it said that the man is the head of the wife, as we saw that last week, and here in our text in Ephesians, it says that the head, the husband, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." We see that the husband is the head. The husband's job is to be the leader, is to bring maturity to his family and to be the one that is bringing forth that feeding, if you would. Paul is speaking of probably more of a spiritual sense than an actual physical food. But at the same time, can I say, it is the job of the man to bring home the food, to bring in the finances. And it's interesting because this word, in its literal sense, is food. Physical food. It's speaking physically, and it's speaking here of the man to bring that home. You know, and it's important for us to see that. Interesting, don't have time this morning, but if you went back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, and you saw the curse of man, we'll probably get more into it as we deal with masters and slaves. The curse of man was that they are going to work by the sweat of their brow, tilling the land. They're going to work hard to what? Bring home the food. Bring home the fruit. To feed the family. That's going to be man's struggle. That's what the curse brought, is now man has to labor and work hard. And you find in a men's fellowship, what are the guys talking about? It's either their wives, their children, or their work. And they're always talking about their work more than I ever hear them talking about anything else. You know, struggles at work, because that is the issue for man. But Paul here is probably talking about, in a more spiritual sense, the feeding, the spiritual maturity. And I know for sure that if you're to lead in this setting of a home and over a wife, men, we need to be feeding our wife with spiritual food. What is spiritual food? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." You need to understand, when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," He had just fed people with bread. They were following Him because He had bread. Bread at that time was the diet of mankind. That's how they lived, by bread. They didn't have, you know, burgers and, you know, In-N-Out. Oh, did you see that new In-N-Out down there? Praise the Lord. They didn't have those kinds of things. They didn't, you know, have their steak dinners. And daily food was bread. Was bread. And so that's when Jesus says, what Jesus is saying, "I am your food. I am your food." He also says in John, and that's John 6, John chapter 4, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." That is what nourishes me. That's what keeps me going, is to do God's will, John chapter 4. And it's interesting, as the head of the wife, as the leader of the home, we as men need to be leading our wives. Spiritually, we need to be feeding them the Word of God, giving them Jesus from the Word of God. We need to be directing them in the will of God. This is how we will feed, nourish our families. And most importantly, the wife. Notice He's not dealing with children yet. He will deal with that, but there is a huge mistake. Many fathers will teach and guide their children, but not their wife, wrong. And the order here is the wife is first. There needs to be a true feeding going on. But here's the deal. How am I going to feed my wife the Word of God if I'm not in the Word of God? And I'll tell you what, we can clear up a lot of marital discord right now. A lot of problems within the marriages in our church, by the husband heeding the Word of the Lord this morning. Oh man, you will be amazed, guys, what God will do in your marriage if you will be a man that's in the Word, focused on Jesus, leading your wife to the bread of life. I'll tell you what, it's an amazing thing. You know, it's interesting, because as Paul again is doing this whole comparison about the church and Christ, the husband and the wife, he says, as he's talking to the husbands in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church." And then he defines love. "Gave Himself for it. And that He might," verse 26, "sanctify and cleanse it." With what? The washing of the water by the Word. "Then He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Here, what is Paul saying? He's saying this is what Christ did. This is what Christ does to His church. The Lord nourishes us, doesn't He? The Lord feeds us spiritually, doesn't He? He feeds us physically too, but more importantly, He's feeding us spiritually, and He's nourishing us if we want to take it, if we want to get in His Word, if we want to receive from His Spirit. He's feeding us. Now, here's the thing. How does He feed us as well? He washes us. He sanctifies us. This is speaking of growth. And when somebody is fed, just like the child, bringing up the child, that Greek word there. When somebody's being fed, they're being raised up. They're growing. They're maturing. And so it is, as a husband is feeding the wife the Word of God, she's going to be sanctified. She's going to grow. How? Through the washing of the water by the Word. And then what does it say? That Christ would present to Himself a glorious church. And husbands, you feed your wife the Word. You guys say, man, I wish my wife was godly. Well, disciple her. Disciple her. Maybe your wife's not as godly as you want her to be because you're not godly. And again, it's not just, honey, sit down. We're having Bible study. You know, you sit your wife down. It's your daily devotions and you get out your Bible and you start preaching. This is not so much what I'm talking about of nourishing your wife. But you are sharing through the day. You are sharing through the circumstances of life. We're talking where the rubber meets the road. Reality of marriage. You're sharing continually the Word of the Lord for the circumstance, for the situation. Honey, this is the direction we need to take because this is what God has said. And that's when you start doing some serious Bible study. Let's get in the Word. Let's pray over this issue we're struggling with. You know, the kids are out of control or finances aren't doing good or the relatives are saying this or God's speaking this to one of the, you know, the spouses there. Whatever it is. Lord, what do we do? Husband, you better start rolling through your mind and thinking, what does the Word of God have to say about this? Because you're the leader. And then you take what the Word of God says and you nourish. But here's the problem. It stops right here. You can't roll through your mind because you don't know what the Word of God says. And this is the downfall of so many marriages and so many relationships where the husband doesn't know the Word of God. Because why? He doesn't have time. And usually the excuse is, well, I work so much and men, I sympathize with working a lot. I work a lot. I'm away from the home a lot, probably a lot more than most of you guys. I can almost guarantee it. You say, yeah, but when you go to work, Trent, you go study. You know, I wish that I just went and studied. That would be fun. That would be fun. But that's not what I do. And let me back up a little. I sympathize with you guys. Before I was on staff here at the church, I worked hard. I was into the field of construction and my trade was masonry. And I did brickwork and block work and cement work. And I want to tell you, it's not easy. And it's hard on the body, and you come home real tired. But you know what? There's no excuse. Some guys come to me and say this. They say, well, Trent, you don't understand. Well, they really don't know me when they say this. They say, you see, that guy, man, that guy knows the Word and things, man. He's smart. Yeah, I just never was good in school, and I just never was good at these things. You know, I'm just not like that. And they just cop out at that. And they don't realize they're talking to a dyslexic pastor. And I just open up my canon. And I just say, school was the worst thing that I thought was ever invented on the face of the earth. You know, every Friday I was sick. It was an amazing thing. 4 days of school was enough for me. Almost my whole life, my attendance record. I was sick, and as I got old, I just started ditching school. And pretty soon, I dropped out of school. God was so gracious to bring me back and allow me to graduate. But I mean, I can't read. You say, you can read. And I've heard you say that before, and I'm a little upset. And I've had enough of this. I can't read stuff. Because I watch you read every week. Now, for those of you that are thinking that, I want to let you know, I know how to work the system. I've learned. 29 years now of working the system. I know how to guess good. And I know where to read. See, the key isn't what to read, it's where to read. It's read where you've been lately. Read where you've already read. See, I listen to the Bible on tape. Let me just clear this up, because I know there's a lot of confusion. I listen to the Bible on tape, and I listen to it over and over and over. Now, it's not like I just start in Genesis and, you know, go to Revelation. I mean, I've read the book of Ephesians more times than you put your head on the pillow. I mean, I just read this thing, read this thing, read this thing. Listening. So much that I've got the thing ingrained in me. And obviously, God's using that for His glory. And I'm so thankful I can't read, because it makes me know the Word better than those that can read. You know, you can read it. I can't. So when I come up here, I better know what I'm talking about. I better know what it's saying there. You know, you say, but I watch you. You look down. You're right. I look down when I read, and I'm reading, but I'm guessing. But I'm guessing on what I already know is in the verse. And so I go by the first letter. And the first letter keys me off, and I just know what's there, and so I'm reading. Sometimes I'll quote it, sometimes I'll read it. It just depends what mood I'm in, I guess. And, you know, that's how I read. I literally cannot read a newspaper. I could not read that email this morning if my life depended on it. That's why you always watch me have Aaron or Easy or somebody read an email or something. You'll never find me reading that unless I've read that thing 400 times the night before and I'm so stirred up I'll come read it. And that will be rare. I mean, you know, this earthquake happens in Turkey, you know, and you know, Matt, he gets the newspaper for me, puts it on tape. Man, what a blessing, because he knows I cannot read and I won't be able to read that article unless it's on tape. I got more tapes than you've ever seen. My library is over half tapes. To every book I have to have it on a tape. A lot of you guys are out there and you're reading stuff for me on tape, and I appreciate that. And by the way, we need a lot more readers. We've got a lot more books to read. So that's where I am. And so when guys come to me and say, well, I was bad in school, I just really wasn't good, people say, I have dyslexia. Talked to a guy on the phone, told me I have dyslexia. He can read. Okay, he can read. What do they mean? They mean, I'm not that good of a reader. That's great, I'm not a reader. And I can study the Word of God. And it didn't start when I didn't go, well, you know what? I'm now on staff and a pastor. I should probably start studying. It didn't start after I was on staff. It didn't start after. It started when I was in a trench digging a hole, worshiping the Lord, and I started to labor in the Word. Not because I said, well, I want to be a pastor. No. Because I'm a Christian and I need to know the Lord and the Word. And I'm just burning in my heart for these things. And men, don't let the enemy rip you off. And don't listen to these weak, cheap excuses. Because listen to what Paul says to Titus about what men ought to be in the church. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2. Paul the Apostle clears this whole argument up. We looked at what he said about young women last week. Listen to verse 6. It says, likewise, exhort the younger men. Titus is a pastor. He's going around and planting churches and ordaining elders in every city, as it says in chapter 1. And this is what you should do, Titus. You should exhort the younger men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound in speech that cannot be contradicted, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Paul is telling Titus, he says this, he says, tell the young men, exhort the young men, preach to the young men to be sound mind or sober minded, to be men that are showing themselves a pattern of good works. And husbands, it's not just preaching the Word, it's living the Word. And that's how you're going to wash your wife. Again, that word there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, where it says, and wash your wife, wash her with the water of the Word. That is the word rhema in the Greek. It speaks of the spoken Word. You wash her as you speak the Word and you do it. You show her. You don't just preach, you show her. You live it. Part of the life of your family, of your marriage, you're a man that she can follow. You know, men go, my wife won't submit. If she submitted to you, where are you going to take her? Are you taking her into the heart of God? Are you taking her into the presence of the Lord? Are you taking her with her, putting her eyes on Jesus? If she's to follow you, are you a leader? A lot of times the problem with marriage isn't the wife isn't submitting, even when she's not submitting. The problem is the husband isn't a leader. I'm not saying all the time, but a lot of the time, the husband isn't a leader. The husband, though, can't be a leader and can't take his wife somewhere he hadn't been. He He's not a guy that stands in the back, you know, and tells people where to go. He's one in the front saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's go. We're going to walk in faith right now. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to commit our children to prayer. We're going to commit this to prayer. We're coming to the Lord. We are going to make a step of faith. God is speaking to our hearts. We're coming in these ways. And this is the important thing that we need to see here. Because listen to what it says of the men here. It says, in doctrine, showing integrity. Men are called to know doctrine. Listen, men are called to know doctrine. Guys, the reason we started the School of Discipleship was that the men of our church could know doctrine. You know, I teach doctrine all the time here at our fellowship. There's probably more doctrine taught in this church than there are in many churches. Because that's what you need. What is doctrine? The teaching of the Bible. The truths about God. How can you lead if you aren't a good follower? And how can you follow? When I speak of a good follower, I speak of following the Lord. How can you follow the Lord if you don't know who the Lord is? How do you know where to go? You can't. It's kind of like trying to go on a road trip without a map. Well, I'll drive down this street. Oh, let's go over here. And your wife, after a few hours of your road trip, and she's still in Orange County, is going to have some problems. Honey! Let me drive, you know. And men go, why does my wife want to, you know, overthrow my authority? Maybe because you're not using any. You're not doing anything. She's thinking, I know where to go. He won't go. I was in the Word this morning. It's clear. He won't. So hard to submit to a guy that just. Why do we stumble our wives so bad? Why don't we just become men of the Word and go forth? There's no excuse not to know the Word. It's interesting that it's in doctrine showing integrity. Man, it's not just read a verse and pretend like you know what it's saying and tell your wife.
You know, guys go, well, yeah, honey, we're going to do a devotion. You're thinking in your mind, I haven't done a devotion with my wife in 3 years. It'd probably be good. So at the breakfast table, yeah, honey, you know, to try and act real spiritual. Okay, yeah, flip on. Yeah, Proverbs, yeah. Zechariah, that's good. And, you know, you start reading, you don't have a clue what it's saying because you haven't been in the Word.
You just kind of start making it up as you go and start, you know, just going and on and on. Guys, integrity. Integrity in the Word. Integrity. What does that mean? You need to study. Do you know that I can show you more verses on how it's biblical for you to study than it is to have a devotion? People are all devotion, and I'm all for devotion. I'm all for fellowshipping with the Lord. But you know the calling for us in the Word is to study the Word. To show ourselves approved unto God, having integrity in doctrine. Incorruptibility. That there is reverence there. There's a humility as you come to the Word. It means you might need to, you know, pick up some good commentators on a passage and study it. And then you might have something to share with your wife. No, I'm not saying don't do devotions. But to me, devotions and study are one. Because when I'm studying, I'm fellowshipping with the Lord. And there's devotion happening. But sometimes we just get like this devotion, you know, you just read. Listen, there's nowhere it says have a devotion. The Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God. The Bible says to labor in the Word and doctrine. The Bible all over talks about studying and giving ourselves, like it does here in this Titus passage, about studying. With integrity and knowing doctrine, and that you by sound speech you can contradict those who are the opponents. You can come against them and say, no, that's wrong. Even if that is maybe your wife, guys, that is coming up with some passage that is just out of control, totally out of context, and yeah, God spoke to me all this, she said, we gotta do this. No way, that's not what the Bible is saying. Leadership. Leadership. And coming and saying, no, honey, let me show you what the Word of God is declaring. And not slamming your wife, but leading your wife because you understand the Word. And there's no excuse for you not to understand the Word. What the problem is men lack consistency. Hear the word consistency. They start well, but don't finish. They hear a message like this and say, yeah, man, I've got to study. God's been convicting me for years. Okay, I'm going to do it. So you study. Usually we're extremist of hearts. You know, I've shared it before. You do the whole thing. You go home tonight and you make a pot of coffee and
You say, man, I'm going to learn the gospel of Mark tonight, and I'm going to teach it to my wife tomorrow. First of all, your wife doesn't have time to hear the gospel of Mark tomorrow. And you're not going to learn the gospel of Mark tonight. Okay? But you begin to study. And then, you know, it's done. I'm done, man. Yeah, that's it. I'm just, you know, we live in a time where everything is now. We want it. Come on. Bring it out, you know? And the Lord is saying, fellowship with me. Walk with me. Get my word day and night. I meditate on your word. Day and night. Meditating, thinking, praying. Day and night. I'm just in your word. You know, it should be that at the dinner table, my wife should say, honey, what's the Lord speaking to you? Oh, honey, let me share with you because I've been in the word. You see, when I'm not in the word, I've got nothing to say. Well, yeah, speaking to me is good. Just thankful for my salvation. here's something that it's just fresh in my heart. I've been thinking through this, meditating on this, and just beginning to share and lead and guide. And it's wonderful. You know, he says, nourish and cherish. Nourish them through the word, guys. That means you got to get it in the word. Cherish, that's an interesting word too. It's only used twice in the New Testament. The other time that it's used, besides our Ephesians passage, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it says this. Let me read it to you. In verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, it says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own child. The illustration that Paul uses with this word, in all of the uses that it's there, it's nourish and cherish your own flesh. It's speaking of taking care of yourself in the context of nourishing, cherishing your wife. And then here in this passage, he uses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, as he's talking to the church there, as a shepherd, as one that feeds, he says to them, you know, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother nourishes and cherishes her child. The gentleness that a mother has for her child as she cuddles that little baby, that nursing baby. You know, it's interesting to me that a young baby feels so comfortable in the arms of its mother. No, I love my little boys. And I seek to be a dad that isn't, you know, some dad that just kind of just is out there. You know, kind of comes home, hi son. I'd like to really be involved in the life, you know. I get in there, you know, I put them to bed, pray with them, you know, change their diapers, whatever. I don't want them just to know mom and then there's that guy here. A lot of kids are like that. I don't want that. And so I'm real close to them, you know, and I try to spend as much time as I can. And I want them to get to know my voice like they know their mothers. But you know what? I can't do it. Little Joel, he's 9 months old, and man, I'll tell you what, he knows where his mom is at all times, and when he doesn't know it, I know that he knows that he doesn't know where she is. I know it. He lets me know. I'm all alone thinking, Joel, I'm your dad. I love you as much as your mom. You come right here. I will so take care of you. I will nourish and cherish you. You can be comfortable. And he goes like this, where's mom? I mean, and he knows where she is. And he'll go, and Debbie holds him, and he just, what's that? That's not fair. I don't like that. Okay, that makes me mad. Do you know what it is? The mother, the nursing mother, and you nursing mothers understand this. The nursing mother, there is a connection. That baby feels safe in the arms of his mommy. Though there's no danger that's ever been inflicted on Joel when he's in my arms, there's just an absolute safety in the arms of his mommy. There's a gentleness, there's a cherishing that's happening that the Lord is telling us as husbands to have towards our wives. Does your wife feel safer in your arms, men, than anywhere else on the face of the earth?
If she doesn't, there's a problem. If in your home, your wife is a little scared, there's a problem. There are some husbands that their wife does not feel safe. They feel safer in church than they do at home in the bedroom. They feel safer at church because they're scared. What's he going to do? He's going to go off on me. He's going to yell at me. You know, and that's just how it is. For a lot of women, men, they yell. You know, women usually cry. And it's so true. And, you know, you start, a guy starts, you know, raising his voice with his wife. And usually the woman, and I say usually, the woman clams up and just, they're scared. Here's a big guy that's mad at me. And I can't go nowhere. And I just hope he's going to be nice. They're scared. The security's ripped out. That should not ever be with our wives. My wife, your wife, should never, ever fear you. Ever. Shouldn't have to be scared. Like the nursing child. There should be a cherishing that's happening. Interesting, the word cherish, it speaks of warm. It speaks of heat. It's warming. It's the mom holding the little baby. And it's interesting how Paul uses it in the context of 1 Thessalonians. He uses it connected with the word gentle. We were gentle among you as a nursing mom cherishes her own child. And listen to verse 8 in 1 Thessalonians. This connection keeps going. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleasing to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own lives, because you have become dear to us. You have become dear to us. The word affectionately longing, the word dear, the word gentle are all tied in the context of how Paul uses this word cherish. Husbands, is your wife dear to you, and does she know that she is dear? When you leave the house, when you're not there, does she know in her heart, I am dear to my husband. I am the most important thing to him. Does she know that? Is there a security there? Does she understand that you have a longing affection for her? There's a love there. Again, men are a lot of times more on the logical side, the, you know, hey, that's how it is. And you know, men don't communicate. Women, you know that. Wives especially. I mean, communicate. You know, my wife, you know, comes home and, how was your day, honey? Great. She's waiting. I'm done. Well, what'd you do? Worked. How was it? Great. She's like, you can't get anywhere with this guy. I'm thinking, honey, tell me about your day. Honey. You know, she doesn't do this anymore. She's learned. Honey, you want me to relive my day? I've already done it once. So who'd you talk to? I don't know. I don't care. See, because I don't. And it's like a lot of times, you see this, there's a synonymous word with the word cherish. Actually, in the Greek, a synonym to the word cherish, another Greek word that you could translate to pay attention to heed the voice of. How many wives, husbands, wish their husband would pay a little attention to them, would just listen to them, would just talk with them a little bit, would just hear what they're saying? You know, the heart is communicated through the mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And how in the world did you ever know your wife's heart unless you listen to her? My wife will be talking to me. You know, my face is in the Word. I'm just like this. Yeah, honey. Uh-huh. Totally. Are you listening to me? Oh, yeah. And I repeat the last phrase she just said. But I'm really not there. She doesn't have my eyes. She doesn't have contact. She didn't, just for 10 minutes, could you look at me? You know, now my wife's gentle, I have to say. And I kind of over-exaggerate a little. But it's true. There's such a lack in men. We've got to be exhorted. Men, whoa, men, wake up. Men, listen. Make sure you cherish You listen, you talk, you show affection, that you're gentle, that there's safety within your wife's heart when she's with you, and that's the safest place she could ever be. Make sure there's cherishing going on. Because men, you're not naturally going to do that. So, you need to make an effort. It's so true. It's interesting. You know, it's not... Women, love your husbands as Christ loved the church. There is one exhortation. It just says, women, love your children, love your husband. A woman that's loved responds in love. A man that's loved many times just responds in selfishness. It's just, we're made up differently. And God knows how we're made, and therefore God gives the right exhortation to the right person. The right exhortation to men is to wake up. You're not dealing with your buddies. You're not going bowling with your buddies. You're not... wake up. You're not going to go rebuild an engine. You're talking to your wife, and she's a tender vessel. She's more sensitive than you are. And you need to give her some affection because it's due her. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 says, husbands, give the wife the affection that is due her. Peter says, dwell with her with understanding. She is the weaker vessel. You need to think and try to understand her because you're not going to naturally. Oh, that we would see and oh, that we would hear what the Lord is speaking to us as men. Because I'll tell you what, when we let go of our pride, when we let go of our arrogance, when we let go of self, and we get filled with the Spirit, you know what we're going to flow in? Which any wife would just rejoice if her husband was just filled with love, joy, peace, patience. Listen, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Hear those words, kindness, guys. Hear those words, kind. Because by nature, I'm not kind. I have to think about being kind and pray about it. Gentle, there's nothing gentle in me. There's one way to do it, let's do it. And if somebody falls down on the way, get up, let's go. I'm just telling you, that's how I'm made up. I'm a bulldozer. You know, it's just how it is. And it's so important for me to say, yes, Lord, I need to be like Jesus. Because here's the thing, guys, this is what I leave you with. You look at Jesus. You come back and you say, wait, my example is Jesus because I'm to love my wife as Christ loves the church. And is there safety when you're in the arms of Jesus as a Christian? Remember the words Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Again, the yoke is that piece of wood that went over the back of the two oxen right there by their neck. And what would it do? It would balance out the weight of the burden that they were carrying. And what is Jesus saying? Take my yoke. Drop yours. Come, do my work with me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. He says, what? I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Can you say that to your wife? Honey, come. I want to carry that load for you. I'm your leader. Come. I want to be the head of you. I want to be over you. I want to be your protection and your covering. I want to cover you. And I want to bring you peace. You don't need to worry about this. I will take the brunt of it. I'm your husband. I'm your leader. I can stand. You just stay right here. You rest. Just rest. I'm your spiritual leader, and you can find absolute shelter and comfort, and you can be absolutely secure that nothing's going to hurt you because come to me. Learn of me, honey. I'm gentle and humble of heart. How many husbands this morning can say, learn of me? I'm gentle and humble of heart. I don't think there's many. I know I'd have a hard time saying, honey, come on. You want to see gentleness? See humility? I don't think so. And man, how we need to turn and allow the Lord to work and minister in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again this morning. for your grace and for your mercy. And for the example you've left us, Jesus, as truly a man's man. Lord, when I think of a man, I think of one of these guys that are willing to risk their life in Sudan. And then, Lord, when I think of my Lord, I think of a man that gave his life on a cross. What a man. What a strong tower. At the same time, Lord, I see a gentle and a humble man that would be the best husband that ever lived if he had been married here on earth, and is the best husband to his church. And I just want to be like that. And so it's the man Christ Jesus whom we follow this morning, whom we confess we're not like and we desire to be. And Lord, we pray that you would help us and change us and mold us and make us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you and bless you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.